is our last ladies' night of the school year. It's not our last women's ministry thing all year, but this is the last one in our habits for a whole, for a joyful life. So it's going to look a little different. We didn't have any musicians come today, so I was like, you know, that's okay. We're going to roll without it. We'll have more fellowship time. Oh, did you want to lead us? Oh, great, great. Lauren, thank you. Oh, there's Lindy. She kind of let us. So here's what we will do. I will do a brief talk on the habit of joy. And then we have three ladies who will come up and give, like, we've been doing testimonies throughout the year, but these will be shorter and specific to how they're finding joy in Christ in different circumstances in their lives. And then I'm actually going to give you guys time to just have some personal reflection at the end. I think the feedback I'm getting from ladies is thank you for personal reflection time, because we're not getting enough of it, and it is helpful to us. So I thought we could just have a little bit of time to ourselves to process these things at the end before we disperse. So will someone just pray for our time, and then we'll get started. No, I try not to look at anybody, but there you go, Lauren. You can sing it if you want. So we're going to end up in John 3 if you want to start turning there. But, okay, meet Corrie Ten Boom, a Dutch Christian who survived Nazi concentration camps. Despite abuse, imprisonment, the death of her sister, hunger, and persecution, she was able to say, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." She shared Christ with many ladies when she was imprisoned with them, and after the war, instead of living in bitterness and anger, she preached peace, forgiveness, and joy in Christ. Meet Sydney McLaughlin Lebrun, the top women's 400-meter hurdler in the world, and despite all of her worldly success, she remains rooted in Christ. She publicly shares her identity is not in her running victories, but in her victory in Christ. She thanks God for the way he designed her, and she works to live for his glory, not hers. She finds joy not in the gifts, but in the good giver and making much of him. Meet Ashley Hales, a Christian writer, speaker, and researcher. Living with her husband and her four kids, she considers how to trade hustle and hurry for living in the limits God has given her. She seeks to find joy in Jesus in the midst of her regular, ordinary life. This is what we're talking about tonight, joy in Christ. Sometimes we think of joy only as being light in the midst of the darkest of circumstances. And we hope that like Corrie, we would be like Corrie, right? That we would have joy and hope in the midst of those circumstances. But we also kind of hope that never happens. Sometimes we mix up joy and happiness, and we think we can really only find joy if all is well in the world, like for Sydney. And sometimes we don't even consider joy in the midst of our boring, regular old rhythms of our lives. We miss the opportunity to consider looking for Christ as we wash dishes like Ashley. But Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So whether in the darkest circumstances, the best of circumstances, or in the mundane, we can make a habit and are called to make a habit of finding our joy in Christ. My hope tonight is to speak to developing this habit in all three of these categories, I know that in this season of our church, there are ladies who are on top of the world, that they are feeling thankful, encouraged, light as air. There are ladies just trying to faithfully walk through the humdrum of the day, feeling fine, maybe a bit bored, but overall okay. And there are ladies who are in the darkest of circumstances, feeling overwhelmed, isolated, broken, and burdened. And my heart is broken with this group. But I want you to know that the Lord has not forgotten or forsaken you. He has a word for you about joy too. It may not feel this way, but for all three groups, we can seek to find joy in the Lord no matter what is going on around us. So let me pray one more time and we'll jump into John 3. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for this group of ladies. I pray that your spirit would be at work and that you would speak through me tonight. I pray that you would guide us and you would help us to grow our joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to consider what joy is and how to cultivate a habit of joy. So let's look at John 3, 25 to 30. I'm going to read it for us. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So John has been living out his important role of preparing the way for Jesus. He's been baptizing, calling for repentance, and then he gets to baptize, of all people, Jesus. He's doing what the Lord has called him to do, and he's doing it faithfully. And his disciples are all in. They've been learning from and supporting John the Baptizer. And all of a sudden, this Jesus comes in, and his disciples are baptizing now too, and they are getting more business than John. So they're like, what on earth? They're concerned about this turn of events, and they come to John, and they tell him, look, everyone's going to Jesus to be baptized now. But John, as you can see, has no time for this. He tells them three things. One, everything that's received is from heaven. Two, his joy is complete in Jesus. And three, therefore, in his life, Jesus must increase and he must decrease. So let's look at each of these. One, everything received is from heaven. So while his disciples are concerned, or perhaps even ready to compete with Jesus' ministry, John is humble and at peace. He says Jesus is receiving all of these people because God is giving them to him. Everything is received is from heaven. He knows this is all part of God's plan. John had a role to play, and it was a remarkable one. He was used to fulfill scripture, to prepare the people for Jesus, and to bring about repentance. But now Jesus is here. John's ministry is complete. His work is done. It's time for Jesus to shine. So how did John respond? Did he cling on to his worldly glory? Did he turn to God bitterly, wondering why he would take away this good thing? No. He says, I told you I'm not the Christ. It's good that these people are going to Jesus. I was the voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way. Jesus is the voice of the good shepherd to make a way. He is the word through which the whole world was created. Is this your heart posture before God? Trusting God's plan and humbly accepting when the plan involves more of God's glory and less of yours. This might look like seeking God's glory over your own and in your marriage as you seek unity over being right. This might look like not getting that promotion at work. Maybe God has a plan that brings more glory to himself as you balance work and home and church life. Or maybe he is bringing himself glory as you depend on him more at work and less on yourself. This might look like humbly accepting that motherhood is not glorious in the day-to-day, but seeking to glorify the Lord as you parent, even when no one sees it. It might look like confessing sin at the expense of your own glory in order to repent and be sanctified for God's glory. John shows us how to humbly trust the Lord's plans, even when they don't result in our own glory. And he shows us how this brings him complete joy. So let's look at that now. You can see he all of a sudden brings in this bridegroom language. John says, think about a wedding. Jesus is the groom, and the church is his bride. The people, the bride, are going to Jesus, the groom. Praise the Lord! They're going to whom they are supposed to go. John says he's the friend of the bridegroom, and the friend rejoices at the groom's voice. So John is telling his disciples, Jesus has come, the groom is here, the star of the show, the lamb who is slain, who will be slain, the savior of the world. What joy! John's joy is complete because he is with Jesus. That's it. What brings joy? Being in Jesus' presence. So as we've been memorizing this year, Psalm 16 tells us, in your presence there is the fullness of joy. Not a little bit, the fullness. So here's a good time for us to pause to define joy. Joy is a content in the Lord, granted by the Holy Spirit, as you behold Christ's beauty and provision in his word and in the world. It's a little wordy, so I'm going to say it again. Joy is a content in the Lord, granted by the Holy Spirit, as you behold Christ's beauty and provision in his word and in the world. So it's a content. It's a happiness, a good feeling. And it's granted by the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We learn that in Galatians. Like with our other habits, we wisely show up and we cultivate the right environment for the fruit to grow, but ultimately the fruit is a gift from God. And joy grows as we behold Jesus, his beauty, his personhood, his deity, his character, as well as his provision, what he has done, what he will do, what he is doing now. And we do this beholding both in God's word, but also in the world, seeing how he's at work in our lives. So joy is a content in the Lord, granted by the Holy Spirit, as you behold Christ's beauty and provision in his word and in the world. And we see this in John 3. John is delighting in Jesus's beauty and provision, both in answering the promises of the Old Testament and as he looks around and sees what he's like and what he is doing. A couple verses later, John shows us this joy is also tied to what Jesus will do. So he rejoices in gospel truth. He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And in a few more verses, if you go to the well-known John 3:16, he does this because he loves us. So why is John's joy complete? He rejoices because Jesus has finally come, and he is going to do what he promised. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Jesus pays for the wrath of God for all who believe in him. As the true bridegroom, he is the one who's going to make his bride pure and clean. He is going to take away his people's sins. He is going to give people new life. And as the true son, he is going to make a way for his brothers and sisters to be adopted into God's family. This is what Jesus has done for his people. And he's done it because he loves me, because he loves you, enough to die for you. Because of the joy set before him, he went to the cross for his bride. So we trust in his finished work on the cross and his death-defeating resurrection to cleanse us, to pay for the wrath we deserve, and adopt us into his family that we may enjoy him forever. And these are things that John can't do. So why would John try to increase his own glory? Instead, when Jesus comes, he rejoices. Jesus is worthy to be praised. He is worth making much of. He is where joy originates. So John's joy is complete because he is in the presence of Jesus. And as he considers these gospel truths, it brings him joy. And he leaves us with an implication of this complete joy. He says, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. So let's return to that point now. The world is so me-centered. It tells us to be our best self, to get more me time. You only live once, so live it up. Focus on yourself, what you need, what you want, what you can achieve. But God tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, Hebrews 12:2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, Colossians 3:1-2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. John teaches us that our joy comes from following God's ways, not the world's. Joy comes from Jesus increasing in your life and you decreasing. So if you want to turn up the joy in your life, think of yourself less often. Think of Jesus more often. Trust yourself less. Trust Jesus more. Depend less on yourself. Depend on Jesus more. Live less for your own glory and live more for God's glory. And that is the habit of joy. The habit is regularly increasing Christ in our lives and decreasing ourselves. So what does that look like? This year, we've already considered habits that help us do this. This is what we're doing when we're communing with God in prayer. We're orienting our hearts toward Him and not ourselves. We're depending on Him and not ourselves. This is what we're doing when we're meditating on Jesus daily in time in the Word. We're thinking on Him, enjoying Him, praising Him, making much of Him. This is what we're doing when we're living life in gospel community, pointing each other to Jesus. This is what we're doing on Sunday mornings and in CGs and at the prayer gathering. We're worshiping Jesus together. We need this reorientation. We need these regular rhythms to make ourselves decrease and Christ increase in our lives and in the lives of one another. With these rhythms, we have been cultivating habits that lead to a joyful life. We've been building the habit of joy all year. For the rest of our time tonight, I want to consider two other habits that will help us decrease and Jesus increase. And then we will hear from three ladies on how they're doing this. The first habit is more of a tangible expression of Jesus increasing and us decreasing, and that is the habit of fasting. The second habit is more intangible but equally important, and it's the habit of mindset. So let's start with the habit of fasting. Fasting is an opportunity to say no to a good thing in order to have more of the ultimate thing, Jesus. We temporarily stop eating food or fast from another good thing in order to feast on Jesus instead. While not commanded in Scripture, Jesus assumes that we will fast. So here is Matthew 2:18-20. You're welcome to flip there if you want. And you'll notice the same bridegroom language from John 3. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day.'" So Jesus says, while my disciples are with me, they can't fast. They're already feasting on Him. But the time will come when they will fast. And those are the times we're in currently. This habit of fasting can be a tangible way for us to feel Jesus increasing and us decreasing. But the important piece here is that fasting is not not eating. It is more than that. When you fast, you need to be intentional about the feasting part as well. As I say no to food, my hunger cue should prompt me to enjoy Christ instead. Every time I want to eat, instead I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, "Lord, you are better. Sustain me. Teach me to depend on you." Or, "As my body hungers for food, cause my soul to hunger for Jesus." Or I'm going to have a list of people, countries, situations, and I'm going to pray for them every time my stomach growls. Instead of eating lunch, I'm going to read a psalm and meditate on the beauty of Christ. Then when I'm hungry the rest of the day, I'm going to call to mind a verse from that psalm and let it sink deeper and deeper into my heart. Maybe I'm going to fast from social media. I'm going to say no to listening to the voices of the world so I can seek God's voice. When I want to open TikTok, which I wouldn't, but maybe some of you would, I'm going to spend time in prayer instead. when I would typically watch Instagram stories, which I would too. Instead, I'll read through a portion of the Gospels and engage in the greatest narrative of all time. You get the point. It's not about self-denial so much as it is about increasing your understanding of your need and dependence on the Lord, and then seeking Him instead of answering that need with things of this world. Fasting also helps us with what we talked about in our ladies' night on building good habits back in the fall. We have to change our taste buds to enjoy the spiritual and eternal rather than the physical and temporal. Fasting does this. It isn't about what we're saying no to, it's about how we are replacing lesser joys with the ultimate joy and teaching our taste buds what is truly satisfying. So, put into your life regular rhythms of fasting and feasting that your heart may find joy in Jesus. Maybe that is fasting from lunch every Wednesday and instead praying for the ladies in your CG. Maybe it's fasting from social media on Sundays and instead considering something from the service, a song, a prayer, something from the preaching. All right, our second habit for the evening and the final habit of the year, school year, is the habit of mindset. So we've already talked about this as we've considered John's mindset. John's disciples gave him an opportunity to increase his own glory, to focus on worldly things, his own ministry, to compete with God's plan instead of trusting it. But with humility and a heart for God's glory, he did not take the bait. He knew how to walk in truth, and in doing so, his joy was full. We have to do this work too. Left to our own devices, the world's lies will sink in. The world and the enemy want us to focus on ourselves. They want us to say, "May I increase and Jesus decrease." But in doing this, we lose joy and we lose life. So let's take an example of fighting lies with gospel truth that your joy may increase. The world says you can do it all. You can be anyone you want to be, anything you want to be. And that sounds freeing. It sounds empowering. So much better than you are limited and weak. But really live that out and see how burdensome it is. You can do it all means you have to do it all. You can work the job and care for your kids and make sure your aging parents are taken care of and love that friend who's going through that really hard time and serve in Restoration Kids and go on the vacations and don't forget about working out. Are you working out? Are you eating clean? And did you get time in the Word this morning? Make sure you're getting you time though and pick up a hobby so you're not boring or bored. You get the point. It's too much. You can do it all leads to hustle and bustle and failure and anxiety and chaos. And from the John the Baptist lens we're considering, it makes the focus on you. What are you doing? And how well are you doing it? Do you see how this steals your joy? Alternatively, God says, "I remember that you're dust," in Psalm 103. He made us with limits so we can rejoice in a limitless Lord. In this same psalm, he tells us that he has compassion on his children. He forgives us, he heals us, he redeems us, he crowns us with steadfast love, he's merciful, he's gracious. He says, even though our days are like grass, his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. These are the words that bring peace and joy. They turn our gaze from us to the Lord. What is he doing, and who am I in light of him? Do you see how this can bring such joy and peace? This is the habit of mindset. You actively turn your eyes to Jesus and make much of him. We adjust our mindset to match what God says, not how we feel or what the world tells us. So many battles are fought in our heads and our hearts. They're often silent battles, but they have big effects. Speak gospel truth to yourself and to one another. Fight against a me mindset. In your thoughts, Jesus must increase and you must decrease. Whether you're in a good season, an ordinary season, or a season of suffering. When you're in a good season and you're feeling happy, remember, in your presence, there's the fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11, your happiness, your joy, all comes ultimately from God because all good and beauty come from him. When you're feeling successful, remember, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:31. When you're feeling like you've got it all together, remember John said a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. Anytime we have a gift worth celebrating, we should be reminded we have a giver worth worshiping. The Lord is a good father. He is good and he gives good gifts, and his ultimate gift is his son, who lived, died, and rose again to bring us into God's presence and joy for all eternity. In the good days, rejoice in Jesus. When you're in an ordinary season and are just in the regular rhythms of your day, remember that Jesus had ordinary days too. Working as a carpenter, living with his family, spending time in prayer with his father, discipling others. And he did it faithfully unto his father's glory. The father says about Jesus, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased," before he even starts his public ministry. He's pleased with his son in his ordinary, regular life. When you're feeling bored and humdrum, remember, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 8:3-4. The Christian life is not a boring one. If you're bored, spend more time considering our amazing God. Let your awe grow. You will never run out of reasons to praise Jesus and be amazed by him. You will consider him in his inexhaustible greatness for all of eternity. So in the ordinary days, rejoice in Jesus. And when you're in a season of suffering and are feeling overwhelmed, remember God is our strength and our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. When you're feeling like a failure, remember there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. When you're feeling out of control, remember Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. When you're feeling exhausted and weak, remember in my weakness, his grace is sufficient. And his power is made perfect. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When you're feeling
anxious, 2 Corinthians 12:9.
Yep. And when you're feeling anxious,
thank you.
Sure, remember, do not be anxious, for the Lord is near. Philippians 4:6-7. In the days of suffering, rejoice in Jesus. Remember, he is the good shepherd who walks with you through the valley of death. Remember, he said hard days would come in this world, but to take heart, for he has overcome it. And remember how he entered into the ultimate suffering because he loves you, and so that one day there won't be any more suffering. Rejoice in the Lord always. Turn your eyes to Jesus. You must decrease and he must increase. This is a hard posture to have, but it is a heart posture worth practicing. The Lord will use it to grow your joy. Three notes as I wrap up. One, this takes intentionality. As we said before, left to your own devices, you will increase and Jesus will decrease. You have to be intentional with your thought life, and you have to help others do the same. Two, you are limited. You need rhythms of rest and margin in general to help feed your joy. And in these rhythms, you'll find clarity of thought and time to sort through your thoughts. Sometimes this work will take 5 minutes while you're brushing your teeth and washing your face. Sometimes it'll be done in CG as you help each other make much of Jesus and accountability. But sometimes you're going to be so bogged down in your head, you need to take half an hour to write it all out, spend time praying, ask God to reveal lies, and speak gospel truth into your life. And that leads me to three. This habit of mindset should fuel your prayer life. Pray that the Lord would help you focus on him. Pray that the Lord would give you wisdom to answer lies with gospel truths. Praise the Lord when you think of these gospel truths. Ultimately, the habit of joy will result in and be fueled by prayer. In the moment when you're tempted away from joy, the Lord shows us that he is where the joy is. In all of our holy habits and our fasting and our mindset shifts, we seek to make Jesus increase and ourselves decrease. This is how our joy grows. This is how we feed our habit of joy. And ultimately, it's not about us. It's about making much of Jesus because he deserves it. And what a good God that making much of him, increasing his glory, increases our joy too. Okay, we've talked practically about what this looks like theoretically. Let's hear now from our three sisters who will tell us what it actually looks like in their lives. So let me pray, and then Maddie's going to come up first. Lord, I praise you that you are the origination of all joy and goodness and beauty. And I pray that you would increase in our lives. Grow us in cultivating a habit of joy in our lives and in our community. Grant us this fruit of the Spirit as we humbly seek to make much of you. I pray that you would guide the ladies that are coming up now to share with us, and I pray that the Spirit would be at work as we conclude with time, with this time and with our reflection time as well. Make much of yourself, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's like a lot of power up here. Wow. Okay, great. So Catherine asked a few of us to share one way that we developed a habit that increases our joy in Christ. And one really, really simple way that I've done that intentionally over the past few months is particularly on my short commute to work. I take the metro multiple days a week, and on my little walk to the metro from my house, I pass through this park that just really, really, through intention and thinking, has brought me great joy, specifically in the mornings as I am going on my commute to work. I found that as I have considered and pondered and just beheld the beauty of springtime, as I walk through every day, the Lord has just shown me more and more of himself. We know that creation both is glorifying to the Lord, but also is revelatory. And so we see the Lord's goodness and kindness and strength in his creation. I think particularly now, as we get to see the beauty of this deep green grass and like delightful yellow flowers, I'm just reminded how much that not only is the Lord the source of this beauty, but he also is actively sustaining it. And so as I am walking to work, instead of filling my mind and ruminating on thoughts of the to-do list of the day, I know that there'll be time for that later. I'll get to the office regardless, I'll start work, and those problems will be there for then. But I try to intentionally set that time aside in the morning just to behold the Lord's goodness and glory in what I can see around me in a way that helps really spark and fuel my joy. It doesn't always work. It's not always like I get to work and I feel like a million bucks. I am so rooted and grounded in the Lord, you know. But over the past few months of intentionally trying to do that, I do feel like it becomes easier as you see the world around you to find ways that the Lord's hand is actively touching that, and how much more is he actively caring for me personally as his beloved daughter. And so that's just one really, really simple way that I've tried to like redeem my commute time, you know, especially before I get on the metro and like packed with all the people, and the red line is crazy these days. So that's just one way that I found that the Lord has brought significant joy in my life, especially in springtime and the rain and everything's so green and beautiful. And it's not the beauty of itself, but it reflects the beauty of the one who made it. So that is what I had to share.
Good evening, ladies. When Catherine threw some suggestions our way, I'm a bit late, so she stole my joy.
We can share.
So I hope to encourage you tonight on finding joy in Jesus when tomorrow is uncertain. And so the women's series that we've been having has really blessed me and challenged me to a closer walk with Jesus. And I don't always get it right. Flounder, flop, flail, all the those FLs. But you know, these challenges, that some of which have been around for many, many years, and others just arriving suddenly, leaving me overwhelmed by the fear, the hopelessness, and the despair that comes with having to navigate in times of uncertainty. I'll give you an example of my family life. I recall sometimes in my childhood, we had to deal with the fear of provision for in uncertain times. In many seasons, we lived from hand to mouth because short-term provision couldn't be guaranteed because stable jobs for my parents were scarce. And so this got to influence, like my parents' past got to influence the way we grew up. But my mother was very committed to serving God and imparted biblical and godly principles to us. Yet as I matured, I couldn't comprehend how God could love us but not provide permanent relief from the difficulties that sometimes embarrassed me when they became obvious or visible to others. And I also resented my parents as I grew older, and I realized that, you know, it's like this because of the choices you made. But yes, we did celebrate whatever victories came, but they mostly seemed short-lived. And I became disillusioned by this gospel and even doubted God's providence, especially after hearing some of my parents' own struggles. But as I said earlier, it puts perspective into how we lived. It gave some perspective. So on my Christian journey, the transition from hopelessness in despair to finding joy in hoping in Jesus came with realizing the futility of doing things in my own strength. And with God's grace, my pursuit of a deeper relationship with Jesus has given me the assurance of eternal fulfillment instead of emptiness and hopelessness. The challenges still seem sudden and heavy, like family job losses, insurmountable work pressure, and more recently, even job security. So the resultant uncertainty brings anxiety. But the panic now and sense of hopelessness seems more short-lived because of the joy of having Jesus close. And I was looking around earlier for someone from ICG. Good to see you. The joy of having Jesus close and knowing that his strength is made perfect in my weakness comforts me. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, as Catherine also quoted earlier. And so the temptation now to justify compromise as a solution, as I would do in the past, it now fades fast when I reflect on how God's grace has delivered and provided for us, even when we didn't know where to turn, or when he lovingly disciplined me when I sought solutions and pleasure outside his will. And I learned that sufficient for the day was his grace then, and sufficient for the day is his grace still.
Today.
Not that we should live for the day and subject ourselves to uncertainty for tomorrow, but because we have Christ as our sure and steady anchor, and God's unfailing and unconditional love, we rest in his promises, which are true, which are yes and amen. I still struggle with anxiety about my future, and I thank God, though, that his voice through his word is clearer to me now and assures me that he holds me fast. This is the joy that I have. Psalm 16, verse 7 to 9 says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Amen. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. He alone is my inheritance. And that's what calms me when I get anxious about my future. I haven't told that to my mom when we almost lost our house in a landslide. He alone is my inheritance, and he preserves my soul from destruction. So I'm learning to be more intentional in applying valuable lessons from church sermons, CG, accountability, thank you, Alyssa, discipling relationships, and other tools in the recommended extra-biblical literature. Caitlin is the one who actually reminds me. She'll often in CG recommend or say she's reading this book or that book, and then I'll come down and get it. So there's some resources. I'm learning to, you know, be intentional in applying these lessons. And this Habits of Grace was really helpful in guiding me into meaningful meditation, as well as prayer journaling. I'm sounding like a stuck record. Alyssa's probably been listening to me over and over again about this prayer journaling, but it was really new to me and a precious gift. All this serving as a constant reminder that Jesus is near, and to remind my soul to boast in the Lord. Psalms 42, verse 2. So just as Christ, who for the joy set before him, as we sing through the cross, beheld the crown, may we, equipped with God's grace, love, and strength, endure life's struggles with the joy of having Jesus in our boat, and that soon we will be with him. Our only hope is in Jesus, the most certain rock of our salvation, and the one who holds us fast. So let's cling to him. Therein lies our joy. Amen.
Tough spot to come off from. Mine is talking more about Christ in the more mundane of being a mom at home. But as I was preparing this little testimony about finding joy in Christ in the mundane work of dishes, dinners, and children, I spoke harshly to my children. I complained inwardly about making dinner, which was late, so my children were hungry and cranky. And I begrudgingly washed up my dishes. So I was thinking about the weight of the mountains of laundry that needs to be folded, and I was like, man, I really need this talk. Reminded of this joy. In my kitchen, I have a little sticker that says, remember your joy. So if you can relate to any of these struggles, I can remember, how do we remember our joy? Where do we find our joy? And it is in God's word, which I know is like the Sunday school answer, but it's just so true. So in Psalm 92, it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. So these truths are things that I am cultivating that habit of speaking to myself in those moments and hours and days and seasons in which I am not feeling that joy of the dishes and the laundry and the dinners. But one of the verses that came to mind was 2 Corinthians 10:5, which Catherine referenced as well. So we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And I feel like that is where a lot of my struggle is that I don't take those thoughts captive. And so the lies that come up in my head it's, you know, well, it's not my fault I lost my temper. If only I had, and you can feel like mine is usually like, if only I had more sleep, if only I had like more me time, if only I had more vacation time, if only my husband was home earlier for longer periods of time, I would be more joyful. If my children obeyed, I would not have lost my temper. If my husband had been home, he could have saved me from this whiny child while I was trying to take care of dinner and hold the baby, and all together, just showing how often my thoughts are not captive. And they just go on their own little trail, and then before I know it, I am not joyful, and I am very upset and frustrated, and I often take that out on the ones I love the most, who are just looking at me with their little innocent faces. Sometimes not so innocent, but some of them innocent. But since those thoughts do not lead to joy, but rather to self-pity, frustration, anger, sometimes all at the same time, God, though, in his mercy, many times, while not changing the circumstances, like dinner still is late, and the kids are still hungry and whining and all of that, he just brings promises to mind. And that is what I'm wanting to cultivate more and more, so those promises come right away. The promises like 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me, which is definitely not natural, but what my prayer for myself and for us is. Or, because I often am trying to do this all in my own strength, I'm trying to, you know, just will it to happen or discipline myself well enough that when this comes up, I will respond appropriately, which does not happen. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 is especially piercing. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And he is faithful to do that. And I had to repent of that on my drive here tonight, because I left my children in a state that was not joyful. My poor husband. But meditating on these promises, or sending up prayers, or asking for forgiveness in the car, or in the bathroom, or in my room, in those moments in between the crazy chaos that often I have created, I feel, or at least not helped with, he has led to a peace that has allowed me to think of him and therefore my children. Because often, like, nothing has changed, and yet there's this like peace that all of a sudden is resting. Well, I didn't make that up. And I was like, why don't I do this more often? Just like pray and think on his promises. And in doing so, he often reminds me of all the blessings he's poured out, such as healthy children, such as a loving and hardworking husband who works these long hours so that I can stay home with the kids. And for food that I can cook, that I have food to cook, and a house to live in, and a safe place to live. And in all of those things, how he is with me in those mundane, but, and challenging, but oh so important, because this is where life happens, moments. Like, this is where life is, in these little moments, in these hours, in these days. And I've just been so encouraged by the Fellowship of Ladies of Restoration and my CG, who I don't think any of them are here today, but they are with me in spirit. But just in the ladies, like in the hallways, like dropping off kids in the nursing room, down here when my children are crying, or just outside, I've just been really encouraging. And I feel like the talks about habits this year has been very encouraging for me as well, just like making those small changes, because I'm always like, well, I just need like a month or like a weekend away to like plan, and I'll get like this whole schedule out and we'll like do this, which I don't know if any of you have been able to do that, but it's impossible for me in this stage. And so focusing on those like small micro habits that we had discussed earlier this semester or this year. And I really appreciated Lauren's example when she gave her testimony about reading scripture before doing something, like as a prompt, like, have you read yet before you like do X, Y, and Z, has been really helpful. Just like, okay, I can't like read this until I listen or read scripture, which has been really encouraging. And even though it's like small things, it's made a big, I think it's made a big impact. Like, I feel like it has. I don't know what my family would say, but I feel like it has. And then just seeing how my joy is increasing to be able to declare his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night, and just trying to make that more of a habit of like, God is good and he is faithful, And he's showing his love this morning, and then at night, before we go to bed, my husband and I usually pray before we go to sleep, which has been a habit we have started since we got married, and it's been one that's been very encouraging our whole marriage so far. So I would recommend that if you have a spouse or if you don't, to pray before you go to sleep, because I feel like it just kind of sets your mind at ease in a way that only the Lord can do. So just being able to see also just the small blessings of trying to take more time to listen to my children's chatter and just like the fun things they're learning, and then also the more deep things. We've been able to have some like real like gospel conversations with my children who are like 5 and 3. The 1-year-old not so much. But just seeing their like thinking and like processing, they'll come at you with some pretty deep questions. And just like taking that time often as a result of my failure in parenting, to like apologize and then be able to talk through like what happened and how the Lord is in with us even when we make mistakes, and he loves us no matter what. It's not you do and God will love you. So those have been really encouraging. And then while washing dishes, I have some scripture up and I usually listen to my Bible reading, and it's my time to like think and like process. Not perfectly, for sure. Sometimes I'm just like going on. I'm like, oh wait, I'm listening. But oftentimes it's been just the time I can actually meditate on, which has been really encouraging. And I still have a lot of work to do. The Lord has a lot of work to do in me, finding more intentional ways to do that. But I just have found putting even just music on, like one group I like a lot is called The Corner Room, and they do just scripture, like just scripture, and they just like put it to music. And so having that on in our home has been just really encouraging to my soul to like bring that praise to him at all times of the day. So I've been able to be glad by his work and that the works of his hands sing for joy. So it's been good and have long ways to go, but it's been encouraging.